Psalm 48, which is a psalm that asks the question, what is your confidence in? Now, for some people, their confidence is in their own personal success. For some, it's in their material resources. For some, they have confidence in the loudest competing voice in society. We hear a lot about fake news these days, propaganda. And we hear a lot in our society of people boasting in themselves. Let's compare jobs, salaries, bank balances, houses, cars, family success. And our society tends to put its confidence then in the things which actually will not last, but which are vanishing away. Well, we know that propaganda is as old as the human ego. In the ancient world, kings would flaunt their ego and success. How did they impress their rivals? They would say, come and look at my great city. Look at my armies. Look at my treasures. Look at my palace. Look at my servants. Look at my wealth. Look at the power I have. Look at my great city. And that was certainly true of ancient cities. Ancient Rome, ancient Babylon, ancient Greece. Well, this morning we have the counter reality of biblical truth, truth that is sinless and rooted in the eternal God. This psalm, this song, is not like the songs and the boasting of this world. The things that inspire confidence in God's people are not the things in this world. In Psalm 48, we have God's answer to the empty, vain boasting of this world. It tells of God, our King. His power, his glory, his steadfast love, his eternal purposes, his everlasting kingdom. And you notice in this psalm, Psalm 48, that though it mentions Zion, and we're going to have to think about that, because what's in view is more than a city in this world, Zion or Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. This city is called the joy of the whole earth. So what we have here is something that goes beyond this world, something that goes deeper. What the psalm is pointing us to is the city of God. The eternal city, with its great walls and foundations, which are forever. And something of that is already beginning to break into the view of the psalmist here in the Old Testament. And as we see that picture unfolding right through the Bible, the people of God, the eternal city, the Church of Jesus Christ, what makes you secure this morning? What makes the church secure? The psalmist says the only security which is trustworthy for your life, God, who he is, his presence, his power, his providence, his character, his greatness. And we all need that kind of security in this world where we live. Because all of us in this world know times when, as it were, the rug is pulled out from under us in this world. We think of those terrible events that took place in Manchester early last week. National security. The security level. Where are we going to find security? And what this psalmist is reminding us of is it is folly ultimately to put your trust for security in anything in this world. There is a security which only God can give to his people. And that's what this psalm is about. Where can you find security in a changing, volatile, dangerous world? The only place is in God. So verses 1 to 3, we find the presence of God praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, for he is known as her refuge. God is in the midst of his people, protecting his people. That's what makes Zion secure. Now, when you think of Zion in the Bible, yes, Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, Judah. But Zion in the Bible has got a deeper, bigger picture in view. And as I've said, it's breaking through already in this psalm. The city of God, the place where all of God's people live eternally. So when we sing hymns which talk about Zion, so for example, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. What we have in mind, it's not a political thing, Zionism. It's not just a city in this world. What's in view is the eternal dwelling place of God and his people. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. It's more than just a capital. So when you hear the word Zion in the Bible, we need to put aside political reality. That's not what he's talking about. And not even just this world. Zion in the Bible is used as a picture of something much bigger, much greater. It's a reminder to you this morning that all of God's people in all ages are secure because God dwells in the midst of his people. I'm going to do something again, which I don't often do this morning, but I'm going to ask Emre to put up a picture for me of a flag. And it's going to come, I hope, not that one, but the other one. That one, yeah. If you saw that flag flying over Buckingham Palace, I wonder what you would think it means. The king or the queen, yeah. When I saw that picture, I thought, oh, that flag flying over Buckingham Palace is saying that the Queen is there. But actually, that flag flying over Buckingham Palace is saying the Queen is not there. Because this flag, if that flag is flying, that's the one that tells you the Queen is there. That flag is called the Royal Ensign, or the Royal Flag. The first flag is the Union Jack, we call it. That's the flag of the country. But actually, if you see that flag flying, if you go to London in the next couple of weeks, and you see that flag flying over Buckingham Palace, it's telling you, actually, the Queen is not there. Yes, it's the flag of the country, but the flag that tells you the Queen is in residence, the Queen is there, is this flag. And there you've got England, the lion rampant, Scotland, the harp. I was telling Emre this morning, the harp of Wales, because Wales is a heavenly country. So the sign that the Queen is in residence is this flag. The Queen is there, it's telling you. Okay, we can. What this psalm, Psalm 48, is telling us is that royal ensign flies where the great king is in the midst of his people. And the king is present with his people all the time. When the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Psalm 48 in Matthew chapter 5, he was making a point about telling the truth, and he was responding to people who were saying, if you swear by God's name, you have to tell the truth. But if you swear by the city of Jerusalem, then we can be a bit flexible with the truth. We can be economical with the truth. You don't have to tell the truth all the time. And the Lord Jesus quotes this psalm. He makes the point. He says, if you swear on the city of Jerusalem, it's no different from swearing on God, because God is the one who protects his people. He's in the midst of his people. God protects Jerusalem, as it were, Zion, the people of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, so let your yes be yes and your no, no. So this psalm is emphasizing this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God is in the midst of his people. God is with you. And we might be a bit surprised at how this city, Zion, is described here in verses 1 to 3. beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north. Now, anyone who knows about the geography of Israel would not characterize Jerusalem as being in the north. We wouldn't think of Jerusalem as being in the north any more than we would say that somewhere like Luton or Watford was in the north. No, the sides of the north is a way of expressing heaven, glory, eternity. Listen to how Isaiah uses exactly the same expression in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. Isaiah says, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north." What's he talking about? He's talking about someone who's talking about heaven, the city of God. So this picture of God in Zion is a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. This great city, this picture, comforts the people of God this morning. This assurance of the greatness, the nearness of God. And the psalmist is thinking great thoughts about God. He's the great king. His city is the joy of the whole earth. He is greatly to be praised. And God, if you're a Christian this morning, is with you, wherever you are, in all circumstances, every moment of life. And great thoughts about God are important for God. Right thoughts about ourselves and life in this world and also our worship this morning. You worship God when you have great thoughts of God. And you won't have a right view of yourself if you don't have great thoughts of God this morning. We live in a world full of spin and hype and advertisements. You can't watch the TV without advertisements. Everywhere you drive, everywhere you look, adverts trying to catch your attention. All sorts of audacious claims are being made. So you see an advert about someone with, say, a new car. And they have a big smile because this new car makes them feel like a king. If you just have this new car, if you just spend your money, buy this new car, you'll have happiness in your life. You must have this new car. It's the best thing since sliced bread. This is the car to have. And if you have this car, you'd be like a king. You'd be like a queen. We live in a world of that type of hype. But the psalmist is saying, your security, ultimately, is not in this world. And that new car actually will rust, and it will break down, and eventually you'll have to change it. But there's nothing that you can say that's too great when you're talking about God. Great is the Lord, says the psalmist. You can't have too high thoughts about God. No, your thoughts of God must be separated from the idea of hype in this world. We need to cultivate in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives great thoughts of God. God's presence, his power, God with us. Jacob was in the wilderness, he encountered God at Bethel, and he said, surely this is the house of God. He met with God, God's presence. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the least of all the places of the princes of Judah. But Bethlehem was a great place because of the presence of the incarnate God. If you visit Anworth in Scotland, where Samuel Rutherford ministered, the church building in Anworth now is in ruins. There's no roof on it. There's just stones left, a graveyard around it. But the time when there, in that congregation, they knew God's presence, God doing a mighty work there 350 years ago. That's what makes that place remembered by the people of God. It's the same if you visit Moriah in Lechan, near where I was brought up. All through the year, different times of the year, people come and visit a chapel building. There's nothing extraordinary about it now. And there are fewer people worshipping there on a Sunday than there are even here on a Sunday morning. But there was a time when God's presence and power was known in an unusually powerful way, and the face of a whole nation was changed. 100,000 people became Christians over a year. The power, the presence of God. So that's what this psalm is talking about. It's not just talking about an earthly city. It's saying the important thing is the presence of the great God, the great King. And we understand this morning, if you're a Christian, you understand, who's your king? Not just Queen Elizabeth and Buckingham Palace. No, our king, we have a greater king. Our king is King Jesus. You say, he's my Lord, my Saviour, my God. He has subdued me to himself. I trust in him alone. He rules in my life. He defends me. He has conquered all my enemies, sin, death, and hell. Jesus is the great king. Is Jesus your great king this morning? You say, my Jesus, my Saviour, my King. You want to have that assurance and to know the presence of God with you this morning. That's what the psalmist begins with. The presence of God praised. Secondly, the power of God described. And that's verses 4 to 8. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold upon them. There, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. So here are the enemies of God. And they're looking at Zion. They're looking at the city of the great king. And they're terrified. They're terrified because of the presence of the great king. It's telling us about the power of God and the security of the people of God. Now, we may not always feel secure. But you know, the church of Jesus Christ, the city of God, the people of God, that city is impregnable, indestructible, will not pass away. The Bible speaks about the power of God keeping his people. I read this last week. There was a lance corporal. His name was James Ashworth in the 1st Battalion of the Grenadier Guards. He was awarded the Victoria Cross. Victoria Cross is given to soldiers who show exceptional courage. And Victoria Crosses are forged from cannons captured from the Russians during the siege of Sebastopol. And this man who gave his life protecting his men, as he was under intense fire from the enemy, he said to the soldiers around him, I love what he said to them, this is what he told them. He said, cheer up, boys, he said. We've got the Taliban just where they want us. Now you have to think about that. We've got the Taliban just where they want us. They were pinned down. They were in big trouble. And he gave his life. He showed extraordinary courage. And eventually some of those men fought their way out. But we can feel like that sometimes. The Church of Jesus Christ, surrounded on all sides. And sometimes we may feel, oh, we're being overwhelmed. Look at the materialism. Look at the secular powers. Look at the unbelief in our society. And the psalmist is saying, remind yourself of the power of God now. God is the tower whose strength was shown when Satan's armies threatened harm. They gathered round and looked and ran like boats before the driving storm. The psalmist says, God just blows with an east wind and the strongest ships of the psalmist's day, the ships of Tarshish, they're as nothing before the power of God. God is the king whose kingdom's power we see built up on every side. We tell our children of our God who will forever be our guide. So let's remind ourselves of the great gospel truth this morning. Every month almost I get an email from someone, an expert in church growth, who tells me unless I buy his book, unless I get his video, unless I do his program, unless I try these new ideas, then the church is going to fail. And when I get things like that, I know I don't even really have to read them. I don't even have to consider his ideas, really, because I know he's wrong. The Church of Jesus Christ will never perish, never. She may not seem like much sometimes. We may see her in all her weaknesses, and we are right when we evaluate weaknesses, but we should never underestimate what God has ordained for his people. Why will the church never cease? Because God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. When we see and feel as if the gates of Hades are prevailing against the church in Europe. I grew up in an area when, as a child, as I was growing up, there were many well-attended churches, overflowing with people, some of them. And now there are just 3 poorly attended churches. What is happening? Well, the promises of God for his people are to be received by faith. When we see things like theological liberalism and belief, the church living by sight, when we have orthodoxy without vibrancy, when we talk about the truth but there's no commitment to Jesus Christ and love for him, when we're careless about personal holiness, when we have a reputation but not the reality, if we have material prosperity but lukewarm spiritual lives. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, make sure that you know the power of God at work in your life and in the church. It is God's presence that protects the church and means that the church will continue and cannot be overwhelmed. But without the presence of God, we fail, we crumble. It's God is in the midst of her. And because God is in the midst, then the enemies of the church flee away. As the psalmist says here, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And why? As we've heard, as we've seen, in the city of the Lord of our hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. So let's, as a people of God, have this commitment to the Lord, to his greatness, and to know more of God, his greatness, his power at work in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. That we can say, if God is for us, what does the Bible say? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's worth saying that, isn't it? If God is for us, that's where our confidence is. That's where our security is. Not in ourselves. Not in a preacher. Not in the past reputation of a church congregation. Not in anything in this world. If God is for us, who can be against us? The presence of God praised, the power of God described, then the majesty of God worshipped, verses 9 to 11. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. See what the people of God are doing? They are meditating, they're thinking, they're considering the greatness of God. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, they say. We store up in our hearts those seasons, you as a Christian this morning, when the Lord drew near to you by his word and by his Holy Spirit, first brought you to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At a particular time, on a particular day, over a long period of time, days and weeks and months, God's dealings with you, not just when you begin the Christian life, but week by week, month by month, by year, God encouraging you, God strengthening you, God rooting and grounding you in the faith by his mighty grace. The saints here are meditating on these things. They say, we're going to think about the loving kindness of God. His covenant love, the faithful love of God to me. Or God's nearness, his presence. Times when God draws near to his people. I'm going to think about God's loving kindness, his nearness, his name, according to your name, his reputation. They're thinking on the reputation, the glory of who God is, his praise. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. God's glory, his praise, unsurpassed in all the world. Psalmist is rejoicing and praising God. That's why corporate worship is important. One of the reasons is the people of God come together to praise and worship God. We come together tonight to praise God, to remember his covenant love, his faithfulness, to take the Lord's Supper together. Your right hand is full of righteousness. God always does what is right, his judgments. Now, I know that we think sometimes of the final judgment as something that strikes fear and trembling into the heart. And of course, that's appropriate, that's right. But here, for the people of God, the psalmist is saying that day will be a day of vindication. It'll be a day of glory for God's people. God's enemies are brought to judgment, and for his people, they will be vindicated before the whole universe. That God never acts out of character. We can rely on God, and you can rely on God this morning. Here is the psalmist remembering the character of God. Much of it he has learnt in the worship of God. The presence of God praised, the power of God described, the majesty of God worshipped, and fourthly, the protection of God proclaimed. Verses 12 to 14, the last part of the psalm. Walk about Zion, not just an earthly city, remember. Walk about Zion and go around it, count a tower. Mark well her bulwarks, her ramparts. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Perhaps as the psalmist in our Bible has got this inscription, a psalm of the sons of Korah, it may be that the sons of Korah were leading in the worship and they challenge those who are present. They turn to the congregation, they give this exhortation. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. And then tell your children. It's a call to a congregation. But then there's a bigger agenda here too. Because though the challenge is initially for the congregation to look at Zion, ultimately the call is for the congregation to look to God. The emphasis again is not so much, remember, on an earthly city. Why is it important? God is in the midst of her. It's the God of Zion. So Zion here is a backdrop to a greater reality. You see it especially in verse 14. When you think of this exhortation, walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation. For... now, maybe the psalm was written in days when Jerusalem was strong. Jerusalem had never been sacked by enemies. The psalmist has in mind the relative safety of Zion, Jerusalem. The psalmist is calling on the people of God to think on the glory of God. And also, indeed, the glory of the people of God. Sometimes we forget that. We know sometimes the people of God, they let you down, they hurt your feelings, they don't minister to you in times of need, do things that are disconcerting and disappointing. But the psalmist is saying, the glory of God, and then of his people among whom God dwells, think about the church, think about Zion, think about the city of God, as one day God will see her. King Jesus is preparing for himself a church that one day he will present at the throne of God, the church in all glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. That's glorification. That's the biblical perspective of what's happening in the world and in history and in the church. What's the really important thing, you ask yourself, that's happening in the world this morning? Where are the really significant events taking place? Are they taking place in the seats of power in London, in Washington, in Beijing? When you look at the world, when you look at history, when you look at what's going on, what's the focus of God's activity? What does God think of what's important? Well, when you have this biblical perspective, the most significant thing is happening is linked to the city of God. It's the calling, it's the redeeming, it's the perfecting of the people of God. That God, all over the world this morning, is building the church of Jesus Christ. And history is like the stage that God sets to carry out that purpose. God is at work. God is building the church of Jesus Christ. And history's great climax will come when God brings down the curtain on this bankrupt world. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come in all his infinite glory. And he'll present the church, the bride of Christ, the city of God, in all its glory, in the eternal realm. In the centre of London at the moment, Big Ben is covered in scaffolding because they're renovating it. They're fixing it up. They're making sure everything will work so that in the day when the scaffolding is all taken down, Big Ben will look pristine again. Well, says the psalmist, there'll come a day when God will bring down the scaffolding of this world's history. And what will God point to when he takes the scaffolding down? He'll be pointing to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come in his glory and he'll say, here I am and the children you have given me, perfected in the beauty of holiness. That's the day we're living for, says the psalmist. That's what we're looking for. That's what we understand. That's what was happening in the world's events this morning. We're not looking to an earthly politician to give us ultimate security. No, we're looking to what God is doing in building his church. And one day, for the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the Lord Jesus will present his perfected church in all its glory to the Father. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the psalm doesn't even end there. Because verse 14 is a very surprising ending. Here's Zion. Mark well her bulwarks, her ramparts. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following, for, and we'd expect the psalm to end by saying something like, for Zion is glorious. But that's not what we get. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. The surprise ending is, it's not all about Zion. It's about God. It's God who makes Zion great. It's God who makes his people get great. It's God who guides his people. It's God who protects his people. It's God who cares for his people. It's God who has saved you by his grace this morning. He knows the way. He's decreed the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And so I'm saying this morning, is it true in your life you say, it's all about God? That's what gives me security in my life. It's all about God, who God is, what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. The half will never be told. It's all about who God is, his greatness, his saving power, his keeping might. He's kept me to this moment and he will save me to the end. And knowing that this God is your God, that's what gives you a sense of peace. That's what gives you security. You know what the hymn writer says? When all around my soul gives way, what happens then? What's going to happen when things fall apart in this world? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. I'm stayed upon, I'm resting on, I'm relying on Jesus Christ. That's what gives me security. That's what gives me a sense of purpose. That's why the glory of God must be spread to all the peoples. Belong to the city of this great king, the psalmist is saying. Don't despise the church of Jesus Christ. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't just go wandering around from church to church. Nor join God's people. Because God's purposes are all bound up with a great city. Move into this city. Move into Zion, the city of God. Join together with the blessed inhabitants of Zion. And proclaim the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. And do it to succeeding generations too. To children and to children's children. And you make sure this morning, what's the important thing for your security this morning? It's not what's happening in cobra meetings in the centre of London. No, you make sure you're a citizen of this great city. The city of the great king. It's Jesus Christ, your saviour king. You belong to him. He belongs to you. And by his grace, he's brought you into the people of God. The city of God. And in that city, God dwells. His royal ensign, his flag is flying over your heart and life this morning. You say, God, with me, dwelling in me by his spirit, promising never to leave me, never to forsake me. He has saved me by his power. He will keep me to the end. He will be my God forever. All belong to the city of God. Make sure you're a blessed inhabitant of Zion, a citizen of Zion, the city of the King. And if you've never come into that city before, join this morning in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you as my great King. Come in, cleanse me, forgive me, make me new. Come into my heart, come into my life, make me a citizen, not just of the United Kingdom, make me a citizen of the city of God. And then I'll know real security forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonderful picture we have here of the city of God in all its greatness, because God is in the midst of her. We thank you for those whose testimony here this morning is that God dwells within them, in their heart, in their life, by faith. King Jesus, ruling, present, reigning. The one who has promised he will never leave, never forsake his people. So, Lord, we pray that each one of us may know what it is today to think great thoughts of God, and reflecting on the greatness of God and who he is, our great Saviour, King Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may know this security, that as the people of God we leave here this morning, God's presence will be with us wherever we go, forever. And we bless, we magnify your great name. Hear us as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn this morning. This hymn about the people of God, come people of the risen King. That's what it means to be a Christian. You belong to the risen King, Jesus Christ. Delight to bring him praise. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our great King, be glory, majesty, honour, might and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.